Good morning.
Morning.
Is that clock right? It's good to see everyone. No, it's not. Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." From the beginning of time, God is given. We see this all the way back in creation when God created everything that is. And he created man and he looked and he said, "It is good." Everything is good. But as time went on, there was a separation between man and God. And through Jesus, God gave again, bringing man back into the fellowship of God, being able to be in his presence. And so as we live each day, that's what we strive to do. We strive to do, even though we fall time and again, we strive to do the will of the Father. We strive to please him in all our doing. You know, God gave us, again, another thing. Shortly after Jesus had died, was buried and resurrected, and went to the Father, shortly after that, Jesus, or God, gave us the church. Now the church, as the world sees it, is a building. But when we look in the scriptures, the church is the people that attend. The building doesn't matter, it's the people that matter. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read there for a moment this morning. I want us to see something that Paul writes about the church. Ephesians chapter 5. And in this context, Paul is relating the relationship between the husband and the wife. We're going to focus on what Paul writes to the husbands, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So God gave, and Jesus, as he gave, we received the church. We received forgiveness, but we received entrance into his kingdom. And the whole point of that is, so that on the day when Jesus returns, he's going to take the church, which is the people, the body of Christ, to heaven. And notice there in Ephesians, he says to present, that he's going to present her, the church. That's the point. But in order to do that, in order to present us, the church, to God in heaven, we have to be sanctified. We have to be cleansed. We have to, as he says there, holy, without blemish, no spot, nor wrinkle, a glorious church. And yet we look at it through our human eyes and we say, how can a church, how can the body of Christ, who is full of sinners, who is full of people who make mistakes, ever get there? The easy answer, obviously, is through his blood. That through his blood, even though we fall, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see again and again, Jesus did it. And now Paul also utilizes the body as an example. You know, Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. And he also talked about if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Not literally, but if it's going to cause you to sin and miss hell, then it's better to be without it than to be in hell. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 14. Listen to the connections that are made. Paul says, "For in fact," but rather, let's go back to verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So the argument that Paul is bringing out is that the individual members of the body can't say to themselves, I don't fit here, I don't belong. I can't do this, I can't do that. Do you see that? But he also says the opposite. Those that are in the body can't look at other people and say, you don't belong. Look at the very next verse. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Just like God created our physical bodies, he created the body, his church. That as we are brought together, everybody is, as a member of that body, function in a different way. But yet all for the glory of God. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there may be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in the church is made to be very specific. Just like our bodies are made to be very specific. We have hands, we have all these different members of our body. And yet, when we look at them, we can understand in the physical realm that if my arm is broken, then my other arm has to pick up some slack, doesn't it? If there are parts of our bodies that aren't working the way that they're intended to, then it puts a lag on the rest of the body. The same is true spiritually with the body of Christ. If someone is hurting, if someone is going through something, or if someone is missing or, you know, AWOL, as we might say, you haven't seen them for a while, that can bring a toll because, you know, I'm walking around without my foot here. God intended us to be together. So that's not entirely the focus of the lesson. The entire lesson is focused on that God put things in a certain way and that's the way it should be. We don't have the right to change it. We don't have any authority to change it. And so things that the church should be is the title of the lesson. While many religious bodies are focused on doing more physical things, which is not a bad thing, but our focus has to be on those things which are edifying of the body, which are specific to the will of God. The first thing I want us to look at is that the church should be known for its love. If there's one thing we know from what the Bible teaches, is that God is love, Jesus loved, we are to love. Look over at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now some of the passages I'll say this morning, I'll just kind of read them. Otherwise, we might be here for a while. Mark chapter 12, We're going to begin in verse 30. Now, Jesus here is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. So clear back in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book. That's the beginning of the Bible. That's in the what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. So love is essential. Look what Jesus says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So a church that is known for its love must, number one, love God, right? We have to love him. But not just, you know, it's not just saying, yeah, God, I love you. It's brought through on our actions. Notice he says there to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all our strength. That's a picture of our entire being. Everything that encompasses me must love him. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Notice he also says, verse 31, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Who said that? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. There is no greater commandment. We have to love God, and we have to love our neighbor. Well, you know, it's just like the guy who said, oh, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?
Everyone.
Exactly. Everyone is my neighbor. And so how do I show love to my neighbor? You know, there are lots of ways that we can do that. But this is how the church should be known for its love. Loving God, loving neighbor. Not only that, loving one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus' words here as well. John chapter 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says it's important. Not only does it say it's important, but he says it, the phrase, love one another, three times in two verses. So it is important. And the fact that others will know, he says, all will know that you are my disciples. You are my followers. By that love. Love is a very important piece of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, so when we were baptized into Christ, buried with him, all our sins there, they were forgiven, we're brought up, we walk a new life. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So it was taught. It was taught. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. John writes, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who did not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, love is not just saying I love you. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond just simply having that butterfly feeling for another person. Jesus, as Jesus says here, you know, he showed us his love by dying for us. Sacrifice. Love looks to the best of others, and it gives with all. And so here he uses that hyperbole that if someone hates his brother, he's a murderer. In another place, it says, if you hate someone, how can you even love God? We can't do it. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we're looking inward, when we're looking at each other, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are heirs to God's inheritance. I didn't say that. The Bible tells us that. We're co-heirs with Christ. And so when Jesus comes back and the church is taken and presented to God the Father, what do you think God's going to want to see? The number one commandment, right? Love. Love for God. Love for others, other people. Love for each other within the body. But not only that, love for His Word. Love for the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. That's one we'll turn to. So in the beginning of the church, verse 11 and following talks about how God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. To equip the saints, those in the church. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church. We are. Now, verse 13. He says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, perfect meaning mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we've got to grow. We've got to grow. Verse 14. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. It's God's plan in the church as He set up the leadership. He set up those that would teach, those that would lead, those that would guide, those that would go out and save with the message. And He appointed the fact of His Word. You know, the Hebrew writer says that the Word of God is living and active. It's not just words on a page. They're guidance for our lives. They are what God wants for us. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it again. But now indeed, back up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul there says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is important. The truth is important. It is how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. So not only is the church to be known for its love, number two, we're to be known for our loyalty. What do I mean by that? Loyalty. You know, as Jesus said, that you can't serve God and wealth or money. Or mammon, I think, is the word that it uses in one text. That's indifferent. If I'm thinking with this mind physically, then how is it that I can direct it spiritually? You can't. Galatians, in the book of Galatians, tells us that our minds, wanting to do both things, is designed that way. It's contrary to one another. The reason it doesn't sit well with us to always go one way or the other is because we're made to be spiritual beings, but we live in a fleshly world. We live in a world of physical existence. So the church should be known for its loyalty. We have to constantly fight against being indifferent. Oh, God doesn't really want us to do that. Or what, rather, you know, I don't want to go to church today. I'll just stay home. Or, you know, maybe I know I should help that person, but I don't have time. In Revelation chapter 3, we have an example there. Jesus addresses some churches in the area of Asia. And so the first few chapters, actually chapter 2 and chapter 3, is how he does that. But the one that I want us to pay particular attention to is in chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, this is written in apocalyptic language, which means it uses signs and symbols, and things aren't literally to be taken that way. So, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then he goes on and explains a little bit more. The idea is of indifference. What does God want? Well, we're to be hot, right? Mm-hmm. God, you know, he says there, I wish you were just plain right there in the middle, but you're not. You're one way or another. So being indifferent is one of the things that causes us to, in the church, and I'm not talking specifically as individuals, I'm talking about as a church, churches can, just like the Ephesian church, lose their first love. So that all that has to be dealt with individually, but as collectively, because we're all responsible for our own souls, but we're also responsible to encourage and uplift one another. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the church in Antioch, Luke is writing about, he says, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. As members of the body, where God has placed us exactly where he wanted us, we all have the responsibility to find that function. Now, how do we do that? You have to find where that, you know, there's something maybe that you could do that someone else couldn't do. Just like the foot can't say the hand, got no part for you. They don't do the same thing. So we have to find that ability. And I believe that God has given us those abilities. He's given us talents that he expects us to use. And these talents, I don't believe, just come out when we become Christians. There are things that begin when he created us. We all have a blessing. You can all look back and say, you know what, I'm good with numbers. Or I'm good at talking. Do we have any talkers? That's a gift. Sometimes it can be a curse. And sometimes. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer was dealing with Christians who were wanting to essentially turn back on the Christian faith by going back to Judaism, to a sacrificial system that was no good. And that's the Hebrew writer's point going through that. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to, let's see, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let's just pause there. Under the old sacrificial system, there was one guy that could go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, and that's the high priest. He had to first make sacrifice for himself and in order to make sacrifice for the people. He's the only one that could go in there. And if he went into beyond the veil, where the ark was, and he did not do things in a proper manner, he'd die because he's in the presence of God. And remember, we talked about how when the smoke filled the temple, that's when they knew God was there. So, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, the holy of holies, where God is, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the veil that separated man from God was a big piece of, I think it had metal in it. It had all kinds of different things. It was thick. But it was Jesus, spiritually. And, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We've done that when we were baptized. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So don't go back. Keep moving forward. Keep the faith. Hold fast. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So there he's given us all kinds of things to look forward to. Look forward to the fact that we can go in beyond the veil because of Jesus, because of his blood. But also look forward to the fact that we have a new and living way. We have a high priest. We have the ability to draw near to God, that which wasn't there since the beginning of time. Since man was in the garden, since that the sin. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is it important to God that his church, the body of Christ, is together, that it is functioning as it should be? Yes, it is. So, you know, people say, well, yeah, that's pretty harsh, forsaking the assembly. What does it mean, though? It's not just, you know, I had other plans. Maybe you have to work. That happens. But it's the habit. It's the habitual thing of missing an action. And he points out there that it's to encourage one another. Look at verse 26. Now, yours might have a little heading in between there, but the thought continues. He says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So the Hebrew writer is really hitting hard on these Hebrew Christians not to go back, not to leave the faith. But is it still applicable to us today? It is. What is the main importance? Yes, we're told to come on the first day of every week and remember our Lord. To remember the sacrifice, and we do so with the Lord's Supper. But we're also told that we worship on the first day of the week. Now, that doesn't mean you can't worship God throughout the week on your own. But we are given specific parameters as the church, as we assemble together, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have a commitment, not just to God, but to each other. Because where's my foot today? Oh, they're not feeling well. Well, we better take care of that foot, right? So if something's wrong, if something's going on in your life that prevents you from being together, let us know so that we can gather around, circle the wagons, I say, and encourage. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. You remember we're talking there, okay, God gave some as apostles, prophets, teachers, elders, that whole list, to equip the saints, to edify the body, right? And the point is so that we're not tossed to and fro. So God gave us leadership. He gave us his word so that we are not tossed to and fro by every word of doctrine. Are there doctrines out there different than what we read about in scriptures? Yes, there are. The deceitfulness. You know, some want to make it easy, really easy. All you have to do is believe. That's it. Just believe in God. That's all you need to do. But that's not exactly what the scriptures teach us. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, I left out verse 16 on purpose. Notice, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the whole body is formed together. It's, you know, if you think about the physical nature of our bodies, you know, all the muscles and ligaments and everything's just kind of sewn together. Doesn't come apart too easily. So God made it that way. Just like he made the church in this way, so that as we work together as he wants, we're effective. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that causes growth. Last one, very quickly. The church should also be known for its evangelism. So we've got love, loyalty, and evangelism. What was the Lord's mission? What was Jesus' mission? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came back to grant us access to the Father. And so, because we have this beautiful example, what do you think we should be in the church? Should not we be like-minded of Jesus? We should be looking towards what his goals were. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This was after he resurrected. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's just one verse. I have actually several listed here, but for the sake of time, that's all I really need to say. Mark 16 is another one. It's important that we be about our Father's business. That's what Jesus was about. We must love. We must be loyal. We must evangelize. And all that simply means is telling other people what you know to be true from God's word. That's it. They have to make the choice themselves. All you're doing is saying, "Hey, look at what he's done for me." That's it. It's not on you anymore. But it is on us to say, "Hey, wake up here. There's going to be a time when God comes back and all things are going to fall apart." So there are lots of ideas that people have about what the church should be like. Maybe we have some of the same things. "Well, I think the church should do this," or "I think the church should be like this." But the only part that we have to remain focused on is being the church that God wants us to be. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing more. And so the invitation this morning, maybe you're here, you're going through a struggle in your life. Maybe you're dealing with your faith. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you just would like to put him on this morning in baptism. You've learned through the scriptures that the only way to God is through his Son. And by being obedient to him, by being obedient to the gospel, the word of God, you can have forgiveness of your sins. Whatever the need is, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.